One of the great challenges about the book of Ecclesiastes as we deal with the person who has it all without God, how lonely and how much struggle that is in life, is to deal with some of those passages that seem desperate in Ecclesiastes and some of those that seem very encouraging. And sometimes folks struggle with how to put two things together. At one point, as this morning we'll be speaking about contentment, how to put the discontent of Ecclesiastes together with the call for contentment in God in Ecclesiastes. And so I want to pray for us, but as we read this morning, we're going to do just a little different. I'm going to read a governing verse for our scripture reading and then draw Ecclesiastes 6 and 9 into the sermon as we discuss contentment, the gift of contentment from God this morning. So would you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are to come before you and to open your word. How thankful we are that you speak, O God, through your word. And so this which is true, true for our need and true for our lives, would you open your word by your spirit to us that we might receive its truth by faith, that we might be a people changed in the likeness of Christ. Thank you for being a God who speaks. Come, Lord Jesus, speak to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. From the Apostle Paul, in his words to his young protege, Timothy, a governing verse for our study this morning from 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Jonathan Edwards was one of the formative preachers in the identity of our country, one of the best theologians that has ever lived in these shores. And at the age of 18, he actually preached a sermon. As a young boy, he actually had some good and astute observations about Christian contentment. In a sermon entitled Christian Contentment, Jonathan Edwards made three points. Your bad things will turn out for good. Your good things will not be taken away, and the best is yet to come. Do you live your life in view of those kind of truths? Surely we would say there are struggles in this life. Surely we would say there are difficulties that we face. Do you believe that God's at work in it all? Are you like me sometimes? You pursue contentment, but you find that pursuit of contentment is a little like catching a well-oiled pig. You might hold on it for just a second, but it's soon to get away. You know, it's true that we struggle. You struggle with that balance of contentment in God's provision and discontentment in the challenges of life. You realize that about yourself, that there are moments that it seems fleeting, your trust daily in God's provision, that it seems fleeting as you live life before Him. You know, discontentment is like a burr under the saddle. You can handle it. It just rubs against the skin, and it's just there enough to remind us of our great need of a great God. You see, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon is a man who has much and yet lacks much. A man who would love to be contented in life, but has experienced the discontentment of fallenness and brokenness. And here's a biblical truth for you this morning, that fallenness continually leans towards discontentment. Because we live in a fallen, broken world, there's this constant lean towards a discontent in our soul, a longing for something more. It exercises its will in this way. Sometimes it works in our lives in distraction, doesn't it? We are a people who are on the run, running, running, running. We are people who are about busy about many things, busy about family, busy about life, busy about friends, about sports, about work. We're busy, busy, busy. But busy, busy, busy always equals empty, empty, empty. We get distracted. We wrestle with the distractions of life that pull our souls away from contentment in Christ. Maybe you're not the distracted type. Maybe you're just the dissatisfied type. For some of us, it comes across this way. You know, there is this sense in where oftentimes life is just rolling along okay. But then we look over to our neighbor or to our friend or to someone who's a partner in business, and we realize in comparison they've got that which is newer or bigger or better, and we want some. We want a life that's newer and bigger and better. See, discontent loves and thrives on the dissatisfaction of the soul, the inability we have at times to really just enjoy where God has placed us. There is this sense for some of us that we, in our longing for more, miss the realities of what God has given and what we have. You know, it can be that discontent thrives in our distractions, our daily life. It can thrive in our dissatisfaction, but sometimes it just works by deception. Well, that's the way it worked in the garden, isn't it? The enemy created this deception for Adam and Eve. Now, they found dissatisfaction with God. They were distracted from God's truth, but they were deceived as if there was something better than communion with God. When Adam and Eve took the fruit and ate, they were deceived. Because of a discontent in their soul, they lost the beauty of relationship day by day, perfect communion with God. But you know, the truth is, we're deceived at times too, aren't we? Some of us believe that a better figure would make for a better life. Some of us believe that a better job would end all of our problems. Some of us believe that the new adventure, that adrenaline rush, if we can just have it one more time, we'll succeed and we'll enjoy life. Some of us think new people, new careers, new adventures will end the daily struggle that we have. But the truth is, and Scripture teaches it again and again, that we must learn satisfaction where God has placed us. You must learn to embrace and enjoy what God gives you today. Contentment is a gift, and contentment is a goal for those who find themselves followers of Christ Jesus. And so I would say to you this morning that one of the principles I think that underlies Solomon's teaching and certainly underlies the biblical premise of contentment is that divine approval is the key to true contentment. Divine approval is a key to true contentment. You want to rest well in the mercies of God? You've got to keep seeking Him. But you've also got to know that our God gives good gifts to His people. We need to rest in what Christ has done, what work God has done in His Son for us, that we might find contentment in these days, even as we long for the perfection and wholeness of relationship with Him for eternity. You see, in our text, we find in chapter 6 and chapter 9, Solomon speaking about two different guys, so to speak, two different expressions of life, one of discontentment and one of contentment, in the pursuit of learning contentment. Now, contentment is that readiness, that willingness to rest and receive what God has given, to rest and receive in what God has given and to pursue God in the life He's given. But I want to show you some things here, what fuels discontentment and what fuels contentment. Because like Paul, we need to be reminded that whether we have much or little, whether we abound or whether we struggle, we are learning contentment in Christ. That in Him, we find the contentment that leads to joy in life. Now notice here in chapter 6. In chapter 6, you've got this picture that seems fairly hopeless, actually. Fairly hopeless about one who has it all and finds no joy in it. In chapter 6, verse 1, there is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possession, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet God does not give him power to enjoy them. but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go down to one place. Pretty dim picture of discontentment, isn't it? There is a man who has it all. We're told in the text here, this is a guy who God has given wealth, possession, and honor. A guy who has 100 children. Now, that may blow some of your mind. I mean, you're trying to figure out how to take care of the 1.9, the American average that you have. But in the Hebrew sense, more children generally meant more satisfaction and more security, because they were there to help you. That was your social security system, so to speak. Here's a guy who's been given good things. He's got wealth and possessions, and yet he can't enjoy it. We're told here in verses 1 and 2, he has no power of enjoyment. Got everything you want in his possession, but as he looks at it, he finds no joy in it. And then he's got 100 kids with which to share it with, but even in that, he finds no joy. And then lastly, we find that God gives him long years. Did you see that in verses 3 through 5? There's the sense of the children, 100 children, but he can't enjoy them, so it'd be better if he were stillborn. That lack of joy is a robbery. It's a kind of death for him. But even if God gave him 1,000 years, twice over, the fullness of life, one of the great hopes of everyone, not 79 years, the average the American lives, but 2,000 years. If he had all that time without the gift of God's power to enjoy it, it'd be better if he hadn't been here. And here's the point. Here's the point from the teacher. In one sense, contentment is a gift. Contentment always comes out of receiving the goodness of God. Have you found contentment? Find God if you want to find contentment. You see, the goodness of God is the provision of everything that is good in our life. We need His gift to enjoy. This contentment comes in robbery of not seeing what we have as being a gift of God. And you see here in the text, Solomon is wrestling with a life that seems to have it all, but is discontent. Because the robbery, the black hole, as it were, of discontentment, is that it sucks the life out of him to have good things and no joy and no God in those, destroys. It's a disaster to seek to live life without contentment in God who gives us His gifts. In chapter 6 here, in Ecclesiastes, We looked last week in chapter 5 as it dealt with money and possessions. But in chapter 6, as he is filling out this theology of finance, he is reminding us not to worship things God gives, but to see the need of the God who alone gives and gives contentment. You see, discontentment robs us. It robs us of our need of God. We lose sight of our needs of God and our focus upon God. But then, in almost an opposite way, just a couple chapters later, we're told by Solomon that we are to enjoy life. Not only as a gift from God, but as a goal of His contentment to us. Notice here in chapter 9, verses 7 through 11. Not to be discontent with God's provision, but to find contentment in God's provision. We seek the Lord. Notice here His command. And this actually is a repetition. This is the fourth time in the chapters of Ecclesiastes that we're told to enjoy what God gives us. And he says here in Ecclesiastes 9, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with merry hearts, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Notice there, what's the picture here? Life is short. The discontented man, that passage ends where? In death. The text before us here in chapter 9, verses 7, the call to enjoy what God gives, contentment in what God, where does it end? It ends in death, in Sheol. Now that word there, Sheol, I know that's probably difficult for some because it can at time refer in the Old Testament to Hades, to that place of judgment. But often in the Old Testament scriptures, it is used simply of death and resting place, a place where both the righteous and the unrighteous go. And that's how I think Solomon is using the passage here. He is saying, while you live, while God gives you days, enjoy what God gives. Find your contentment in His provisions. You see, contentment here is it's a goal. It's a goal that must be learned and must be proven and must be sought after. It's a goal for our lives. You know, sometimes we have to ask, where is contentment found? Where is your contentment found? Well, in the text, it's found in what God gives and enjoying what He gives. At least three things here in the text. Notice, what does He give? He gives bread and wine. That is to be enjoyed with a merry heart. That idea there of let your garments, verse 8, always be white, and let your oil not be lacking on your head. That's a party scene, an enjoyment scene, as it were. We might say it's a black tie affair. Oftentimes, that white purity can speak of the white garments can speak of purity, and the oil can speak of the anointing of the Spirit. But there's this sense of receiving God's gift and enjoying God's gift together. There's this sense of celebration. Contentment celebrates God's gifts. Acknowledging God and celebrating God's gifts. You know, when you get good things and you enjoy good things, are you receiving those with a thankful heart? In my experience, one of the things I've seen again and again in people's lives, when they're struggling with emptiness, when they feel robbed in life, there is also equally a consistent sense of unthankfulness in their heart for what God has done. Consistently, I see there are gifts that God has given that are hard to enjoy because we've lost our sense of His provision and thankfulness for it. You know, contentment celebrates. It celebrates the gift of God. It enjoys the gifts of God. It celebrates, but it also enjoys relationship. That's what comes second there. Notice in verse 9, enjoy life with the wife whom you love. Now, the highest of enjoyment in relationships oftentimes comes in marriage, at least for some. For some, the biggest wars come in marriage. But the idea here in the text is that the closest relationships ought to be enjoyed. A man to his wife, and a wife to her husband. But we can broaden that principle here. Contentment, enjoy. Some of you are single. Some of you don't have that stuff. But we are given relationships to enjoy. Contentment is relational. Contentment is a gift of God and a goal to be shared in life. We share it as we celebrate His gifts, and we share it as we celebrate one another. The goal is to enjoy life and the gifts of God together. But notice there, it can be celebrated and it is relational. But notice also there in verse 10, it's an all-in affair. Because God gives, we put ourselves forward to enjoy all that gives, and we serve Him, and we work with all our might. Notice there in verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol. There is a day to pursue and to work and to enjoy, and this is the day. While we have breath, while we have life, live for the fullness of that life. And here's why I began with the verse from 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Because if you fill out the teaching of the Bible and the wisdom of Solomon, because contentment is relational, because contentment is God-given, we must study and share Him in relationship, in commitments, and in loves. You know, what acclaim do you live for? Here's what I find when discontentment grabs us. Oftentimes, we're living to make a name for ourselves. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, godliness is the relational component of living for God, where the image of God is reflected in us, because we're not living for self. We're living for Him. Godliness with contentment enjoys the gifts of God, because godliness with contentment enjoys God. Godliness with contentment is a great gain. You see, there is this sense in where contentment at its heart is communion. Communion with God even before it's communion with one another, but communion with God that receives and gives. When Paul is speaking in Philippians 4 about learning contentment and being okay where God has him, because God has him at prison in that very moment, he sees that the very nature of God is to work in his daily circumstances to bring about God's good, not just for Paul, but for a Roman kingdom, for the advance of the gospel, for all of the earth. And so when he is speaking of the joy that is to belong to the Philippian church, he reminds them that whatever God brings, I have learned contentment. I have learned contentment because of the gifts of Christ. In Philippians 4, we find Paul preaching to us, as it were. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned that in whatever situation I am contented. I know what it is to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret to facing plenty and hungry, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him, Christ, who strengthens me. You see, the goal of our pursuits in life, not to make a name for myself, not for you to make a name for yourself, not to get all we can get at the expense of others, but to share life and what we have for the best of God's kingdom and others. The goal of contentment is to enjoy what God provides, because we enjoy the God who provides. And so what I would love for you to see this morning, that one of the things in biblical theology and one of the things in Solomon that we learn is that contentment is a good life. You know, oftentimes we think about how we can get other things from the outside, bring them in to make life better. But God works from the inside out. Contentment is the good life when we are contented with the God who gives life. You see, in chapter 6, the man who lacks not, he doesn't lack possessions. He doesn't lack family. He doesn't lack life, at least the length of days. What he lacks is the power of God to enjoy. The difference is in chapter 9, God gives not only the gift of good things, but He gives the gift and the goal of pursuing contentment and resting in God. Contentment, our identity in Christ, is the good life. You know, where are you struggling with discontent right now? Before you stepped into the sanctuary this morning, where was that burr under your saddle? What was riding and rubbing you the wrong way? May I suggest this morning, if you want to enjoy God and enjoy His contentment, that you resist, you rest, and you reset. Contentment is a constant pursuit. It's something that we're constantly learning. But you must resist, you must rest, and you must reset the equilibrium of your life to trust the Lord. And so, if we are going to enjoy contentment, we need to resist. We need to resist that struggle to constantly be discontent all the time. There was a point in my life, it was before I got here, so don't try to figure it out. I'm going to call him Jody. There was a point in my life that I had a friend named Jody. Jody was unhappy about everything, it seems. Even his hellos and his thank yous were filled with discontentment. Every time we would sit down and talk, Jody and I would have a good conversation to start out with, but somewhere in there, the critical spirit that consumed Jody would come out, and it would always seem to end negative, no matter where we were. Discontent. A downtrodden soul, it was what consumed him. What consumed him were his problems and his struggles and his life. And he couldn't bear if I was happy and he wasn't happy. So he's always trying to draw me down with him. At one point, Jody and I, we began to talk about life and the gospel. And I remember reading him a quote that came from an author named Tim Keller. And the quote went something like this. Well, it went exactly like this. Sin is not just doing. Is not just doing of bad things, but of making of good things into ultimate things. It is seeking to establish a sense of self by making something else more central to your significance, purpose, and happiness than your relationship with God. It was a tough moment, but it was a good moment for Jody and I. Because there is this sense in which a critical spirit in us often demonstrates the idolatry of our hearts. The want for something to make life better other than the Savior. The want to pursue something other than God as first. You know, if you sense discontentment in your soul today, can I give you a charge? Reset. Reset your dependence upon Christ. It is likely if you will search your heart, if you will look at your path, you will find there is a place where something has become more important to you than the God who gives. More important to you than the God who has gifted life. Not all, but many of our problems are attitudinal, aren't they? They're matters of the Spirit. And when you find a critical spirit in yourself, you know, sometimes critique is good. You know, you might come up to the pastor afterwards and say, Pastor, you know, if you'd have said this and this, that sermon might have been better. And I might glean something from that. And I might not. I don't know. Depends on what you say. But, you know, you can sit there and critique, and it might be helpful. Critique can be helpful. But a critical spirit can soon. Consumes. A critical spirit will eat you up from the inside out. And so you need to reset your dependence upon the Savior. There is this sense. When Jody got it, he got it. It wasn't that life was always better, but life was better in dependence upon Christ. He was able to reset because he began to rest, not on his own righteousness, his own works, his own name, but rests on the righteousness, the works, and the name of another. You know, all the time I have people who feel guilty because they don't read the Bible enough. And I think that happens in the church because sometimes we realize that we need more of God's Word in us. We need more of God's direction. All of that is true. But part of the reading of the Bible, I think where we miss it, is that we forget that we don't just read the Bible to check a box. We read the Bible to quiet our souls. We don't just read the Bible to have it done and move on with our day. We read the Bible so that God has our day and we see where He is at work in our day. See, you need to learn to rest. Can I just be frank? We are a culture that is terrible at resting upon God. We struggle in this church. We struggle in our lives. We struggle in community. We think that we've got to make a way for God to work. And I want to remind you, God has worked. And God is at work. You know, communion with God, reading your Bible in the morning, it's not so you can get through that reading plan that the pastor set up for you at the beginning of the year. The reason the pastor wants you to read your Bible is that so you meet the God who is life. He will content your soul. But you've got to rest in Him. Could I give you a way to read your Bible this week? Read God's Word to quiet your soul. Just simply find communion with God. You want to end a critical spirit? Find in God's affirming words your need and His supply. Rest in the works of a Savior. But the challenge there is that the reason we constantly struggle with rest is because often we fail to reset our lives and foundation upon Him. You see, we need to resist. We need to resist a critical spirit. We need to rest in the works of Christ. And we need to constantly reset our attentions upon God. I don't know what this week means for you, but in our house, we're pretty excited. We call this Back to the Future Week. I don't know that there are many Back to the Future fans, but in the late 80s, there was a movie with Marty McFly. Y'all remember? You know, this week is the week that the Cubs were supposed to win the pennant. This is the week, right, Chris? The prediction was made. Unfortunately, there are no Miami Gators, but there was this promise made, right? And I don't know if you remember that scene, but there was a scene in Back to the Future, in Back to the Future 2, actually, where Marty McFly, he steps out of the time machine into the future in Hilldale, and he walks out of a side street into the open plaza, you know, where the clock is. And he is standing there in the future, and it's October 21st, 2015. My kids were talking this morning. They're expecting in the next 3 days, we're going to have hover cars and hoverboards. Carabeth said even this morning, they need to put them out in production at least by day after tomorrow so everybody can buy them for the 21st. You know, there was this sense in which it was a new day. And the reason that Marty McFly and the professor were there because of one of Marty's besetting sins. That besetting sin and the foolishness of his pride. And when he gets there, as if that won't have any play in the room, as he steps out, he looks at the open courtyard there and he walks over to a memorabilia store. And there is a book, an almanac, of the victories of every sporting event from 1950 to 2000. And he walks over and it puts up on the screen across the street that the Cubs have won the pennant. The Cubs have won the pennant. And he is surprised by that. Like every fan in America would be if the Cubs really won the pennant. And he looks at that and there's an old guy who walks up to him and says, I wish I'd put $100 or something. I can't remember the exact month. I think it was $100. I wish I'd have put $100 on that at the beginning of the year. And all of a sudden it spawns something in his mind, doesn't it? Greed takes over. Greed takes over. Well, it makes the rest of the movie because they're fighting over that almanac, him and Biff, the antagonist in the movie. They're fighting to get it for the rest of the movie and how it controls the rest of life. And here's my point for you. You know, sometimes we think if we just had that right formula for the future, all life would be better. If we had the next great adventure, the next great advanced degree, the next great relationship, the next great opportunity for sales, the next great, you supply the word, life would be all better. But if I could, I would convince you, friend, that God has gone to great expense and given the greatest thing. Life already is better. You know why we can content our souls this day, whatever the struggle is because 2,000 years, the Savior of the universe hung on a cross so that we might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is not someone who is stingy and withholds from His people. Jesus is someone who came and gave Himself fully that we might enjoy life and find contentment here. You know the brokenness, the sin, and the heartache you struggle with? God's even going to use that to make you dependent upon Him and His good gifts. So here's my question for you. If you ended up in October 21st, 2015, in a couple of days, and you found an almanac that would give you sure riches for the rest of your life, would you put your trust in that book? Or will you put your trust in the book, in the Word of a Savior, who for thousands of years, and from creation, the beginning of creation, has been making promises in His book that is life, abundant, and real. You want contentment? Divine approval is what brings contentment for our souls. There's a lot that you think you need, but there's one thing that you truly need. And that's the gift of God and contentment in Christ. Solomon saw it thousands of years ago. Paul preached it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But here this morning, in Bryan, Texas, after a troubling loss and desperate hopes for the future, there is a God who still sits on His throne, who has His people in His hand, and who promises good to those who believe and rest upon Him. Contentment is found in a person. Contentment is found in a relationship. Contentment is found in Christ, in Him preeminent, in Him leading the rest of your days. Would you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, each one of us this morning has that experience where we feel like the man in Ecclesiastes 6 who has good things and yet no enjoyment of those good things. But Father, I pray that You would make us men, women, boys, and girls who would not find our contentment in the gifts You give, but would find our contentment in You, the giver, who gives good gifts. Would You remind us that our goal of contentment is because our goal is You. Make Yourself abundantly real in our lives, that we may receive, that we may enjoy, that we may rejoice together. Father, I ask that You would make us a community of vibrant contentment in the good news of Christ. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.